Praise God. Praise the Lord for His promises to be with His people. I'm just so thankful for His mercy and His goodness. This is one of those times when I feel my need of the Lord in a very special way. I've had a lot of thoughts, and I'm just trying to trust the Lord to organize them, and I've also had the enemy oppose in a very powerful way, in a lot of ways. I'm glad He was defeated at the cross, aren't you? Thank God. And I don't know exactly, I'm going to go ahead and start and just kind of lead into where I want to head. But you know, at the deacon and elders meeting the other night, we were speaking for a little bit about the condition of the world. And, you know, we see the fulfillment of where we know the Lord has shown us things are headed, that the enemy is loosed and being allowed to appeal to everybody that has an open heart to Him. And that's most of the world. They're drinking in His lies, and we see it in every hand. And one of the manifestations of that is what we see in what is called the Christian church. There's so much in the world, and this is not about us or any of that sort of thing. It's just in a general sense, there is a, I don't think the apostles, if they were suddenly to arrive on earth today, would even recognize most of what is called Christianity. There is such a spirit of deception in it, and it reflects all of Satan's efforts to hinder and to block and to keep people from the reality of what God did through Jesus Christ. And I believe that God, you know, has promised. Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. So we know that the promises of God are true. And yet in the midst of that, we know that we need to proclaim God's word without compromise, without worrying about pleasing people. We need to be willing to stand up. That's what's happening in churches. You've got churches everywhere. Sometimes there are people who, you know, have a sense of knowing what the Lord wants, but they're afraid. Pastors are afraid to preach because they're going to lose their people. They're going to lose their budget. They're going to lose their salary. The system just is geared to pleasing people and wanting to build a crowd and build numbers. And God help us to have no other aim except to say, Jesus, You do Your work and use this poor, weak, unworthy vessel and these poor, weak, unworthy vessels. Just come and dwell in our midst and call Your people together. Share the word of God, build it into people's hearts and lives, and then when the harvest is fully ripe, then come and reap. And that's what's happening. And I want to be a part of that. You know, I was thinking back to the beginning of what God did. God made Himself known in an incredible way through the ministry of Jesus, didn't He? Three and a half years, whatever it was. And there was a tremendous, powerful revelation of God and His presence. And yet the interesting thing is that how many people were there that recognized the miracles, gloried in them, followed Jesus for a time, who wound up not following Him, walking away in unbelief? It's a picture of the real condition, the real need in the hearts of men, that people could see all of that and walk away. I'll tell you, Satan has a strong hold in people's hearts, and it takes supernatural power to break that. And it takes a willingness on the part of those who hear the word of God to receive it, not as some little sweet message that makes my life here better and gives me a hope of heaven someday, but for all that it is, an uncompromising call to leave the world, to lay down our lives and to give them to Him. And people over and over wouldn't hear that. They would follow Him because he fed the 5,000. They saw the tremendous miracles that He performed. And wow, we need this guy. He can fix our problems. Let's make Him a king. You read, was it John 6? You have that account. And then others who were following Him because they saw the signs and wonders and, oh, what can we do so that we can work the works of God? All kinds of motivations that came not from a heart that truly wanted God on His terms, but one that wanted to somehow use God and use His power to enhance self. That was what was really going there. going on there. And so when Jesus put the terms of the gospel in ways that were hard to understand, eating his flesh and drinking his blood, by which he meant believing on him, a heart-level faith in what he did and what his body meant when he sacrificed it on the cross, that was what was behind it. But he put it in terms that would cause natural people who were looking to gratify natural desires, it caused them to reject that and to say, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? And they left him and walked no more with him. And of course, you know, he turned to the disciples. He wasn't anxious about it. He said, will you also go away? Now, you know, I've heard it said that there were only 12 left. Well, that's not true. We know from Acts that there were more than that. But still, that was his focus. Was the 12 that he talked with, and Peter said, no, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. There was something that was real in the heart. God, we need it. Yes. Folks, this is an hour. If you don't have the real deal, you don't have what you need. I mean, it's always been that way. But that's the condition right now in the world. We see the world. I mean, if you don't have the real deal in your heart, this world, the spirit that's in this world will overtake you. It's that simple. We need the real thing. Thank God he's more than willing to give it. He's more than willing to become that reality to us. So we see the victory that was won. We see how the devil thought he'd won by crucifying the Lord and then absolutely engineered his own ultimate defeat. And oh, what the forces of hell that screamed in terror when he rose from the dead as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Praise God. The ruler over death and hell itself and the grave and sin, all of that had lost its power because of what he did. And he came forth with a mandate from the Father to spread that good news to all the kingdoms of the world, to all of the world, and to gather a people for his name. And of course, we know that this confirmation, if you will, of the covenant that God had promised through his Son, the new covenant, the everlasting covenant, the only one that's in force, in spite of what some people think. This is what it's all about. But God absolutely continued to confirm the covenant. If you will look, you will see that there was a period, probably again 3.5 years, I'm estimating, in which God powerfully confirmed the covenant. Starting on the day of Pentecost, as Peter stood up in the temple and proclaimed the word of God with such authority and power that the number grew to 3,000 people in a day. I mean, you talk about Jesus coming. You think Peter had the power to do that? No. No man has the power to do anything in the kingdom of God. We absolutely have no power. It's either Jesus in us or we're just playing church. And I pray that God will, in spite of all that's wrong and all that's lacking in us, will absolutely work to proclaim words that have the power to change destinies. Because if we don't have that, again, what do we do have? And so Peter, with an uncompromising voice, said, repent, be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. And so that life, the purpose of the gospel is not to simply impart better ways of living, it's to impart a new life. And there were people who drank that in, who were born into a kingdom that can never pass away. And it didn't stop there, did it? They continued to meet together, to fellowship together. They met one another's needs in a practical sense, and God's presence was just powerfully among them. And you remember how Peter preached again in the temple courtyards after the man was healed. And again, there was such power that the number continued to grow, and they threatened him. They knew they couldn't say, you know, they couldn't really speak against it because there was a miracle that everybody knew about. But don't you dare talk about this man. Don't you dare preach about Jesus anymore. And what was their response? To go back and say, oh my God, we better change our tactics here. We better tuck it in here. No, they went back and said, oh God, you purposed all of this. Give us courage. Give us boldness. Stretch forth your hand. I mean, it was a call for God to go into action. It was not a defensive posture they took. It was an offensive. We're here for the kingdom of God, and that's all that matters. And we're going to strike out, and we're going to defy Satan's efforts to intimidate us. God, but we need you. We don't have what it takes. This is not a committee deal. This is a deal where either you're going to come and help us, or we're not going to have what we need. And God came, didn't he? The Lord came in power, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit again. That wasn't a one-time thing, was it? That's something we need all the time. May God help us. But anyway, you saw this tremendous power, that, and nothing could stop it, and the church continued to grow as the Lord added. Well, now, you know, last couple of services in particular, we've sort of looked at some of these things from the devil's point of view. What do you think he was doing? I mean, obviously, the demons were looking on and wringing their hands. We've got to do something. But there came a day when the Lord said, all right, the demonstration has happened. Now let the word go forth. And you began to see things like persecution. But one thing was really notable right at the beginning, because up to this point, there was not a single person that the devil had been able to plant among the people of God. He hadn't been able to deceive any of them. There was perfect unity. Praise God. Boy, it's awesome when that happens, isn't it? But then there came a time when all of a sudden Satan was able to get to a couple, man and a woman, and they were helping one another by giving property, selling property, bringing the proceeds for the needs of the people. And the problem was not that they sold property and only gave part of it. The problem was that they lied about it, isn't it? The devil put it in their hearts to lie and to put self ahead of what they had professed to do before God. They were lying to God and presenting themselves as one of us. And what happened? Yeah, God struck them dead. That's how powerful God's presence was. How would you like it to be that today? If we would come in here and be a hypocrite. Whew. You remember how Brother Thomas used to talk about a boy in Sunday school, and the teacher asked, why isn't it like that today? And he finally spoke up and said, because there wouldn't be anybody left. Well, I pray that God will give us a heart that's not like that. But you see what the enemy was beginning to do. From his point of view, he said, I've got to get in there. I have got to do something to compromise the message, something to get hold of people's lives. Because I remember how Jesus said when he went to the cross, the devil's coming, but he doesn't have any hold in me. But see, I've been working on a whole lot of people, and I've got strongholds. And so the way I can get in there and compromise all of this, I can begin to put people in there. Now, I can't keep everybody from being interested. But oh, when they are, I can get them in there, and I can plant people in there that really have never given their hearts to the Lord. I can begin to put people in there, and then I can use them, and they will compromise the testimony of the church. People will look on and say, well, if that's what it means to be a Christian, I don't want it. And oh, I'll tell you something else we can do. We can raise up ministries. We can look for gifted speakers, charismatic leaders who can step up and preach what they call the gospel. Only it's not going to be the actual message. Because we'll do the anointing and we'll make it seem like this is wonderful. We are honoring Jesus and all that we're doing. And so you see, as the New Testament unfolds, it's not all sweetness and light. It's not, I mean, in the sense that it's not all, here's how everything's going so great, and here's how you grow, and all is sunshine. You see the efforts of the enemy to compromise the gospel in so many ways. He didn't just oppose it through persecution. He opposed it through infiltration and compromise. And so much in the New Testament is written by apostles who had gone out and preached the word and had gathered people together. But it quickly became evident. The question was raised, how many of them are really believers? How many? What do you think would be the answer to that if you looked at the American church particularly? It wouldn't be good, would it? Now, God's got his people. They aren't saved because of the religious system. They're saved, I think, in spite. But God has reached a people. This is not about us and who we are and who we think we are. This is about Jesus. If we've got anything, it's Him. There's no glory to us at all. God is so merciful to call people like us, isn't He? Wow. If we're honest and we look in the mirror and we think about all this and what God has done for us, we have nothing we can do except bow down and worship Him. He alone deserves the glory. But what you see is an outflow of what Jesus warned about. When Jesus talked about the coming age and what the world was going to be like and what the church was going to be like in the world, He didn't just picture what we saw right after the day of Pentecost, did He? He pictured a world where there would be all kinds of things happen. He warned about deception, didn't He? He warned that there would be false prophets and false Christs. He warned that there would be deception, signs, lying signs and wonders, things that would be so powerful that they would deceive the very elect if it were possible. Now, what do you think about anybody that stops short of that? Man, it's what we see happening. It's swallowing up our world. And I believe with all my heart that God wants to get His people ready, but I believe there's also this sense that if you don't know the Lord, if there's anybody here that hears this, and that's not a certainty that you know the Lord, where do you think that leaves you? Think about Jesus and some of the things that He said. You remember how in Matthew chapter 7, He talked about the two gates and the two ways? He says, don't enter the wide gate. The wide gate is one, number one, it leads to destruction. And even though there are plenty of people who walk on that particular way, it doesn't lead to a good place. It's a wide gate. It's where you can take all kinds of things in with you. And when you see a lot of other people going a certain way, spiritually speaking, religiously speaking, it's awfully good easy to say, well, I'm just like them. I'm in agreement with them. Everything's going to be all right. And you see Jesus also talk about a narrow gate and a narrow way. In other words, it's not something that's just easy to go into. You've got to lay everything down to get through that gate. Nothing else will fit. But us, just laying down our lives and saying, I'm willing to walk with you. This is not a popular way. The devil's going to create a popular version of so-called Christianity and seduce and deceive multitudes of people. Not going to. He has. And Jesus goes on and talks about the false prophets and the true. Beware of false prophets. You judge them by the fruit. And we see so-called Christian churches today that are caving before the culture of this world. When you start seeing transgender ministers, you start seeing all kinds of other things that are brought right into the church, and God loves us all. And people are afraid to tackle that and afraid to say the truth. May God give us the grace to stand for what God has said without any compromise, not with a hateful spirit. Never with a hateful spirit. My God, if somebody were to walk into this church caught by some of those things, we need to have a heart that reaches out. God might be reaching them. But to stand for the truth, we've got to have that. My God. But see what's... You go into the end of that passage and you talk about what Jesus, the truth that Jesus brought out, said, why do you call me Lord? I better go over and read that. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 7. And so many scriptures come to my mind, and I don't know how in the world to get to all of the different things, but I don't want to say one word that the Lord isn't in either. Matthew chapter 7, because He comes down, after talking about the wide gate and the narrow gate and the true and the false prophets, but down in verse 21, He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, you would think if somebody took on a church life, a religious life, they started to call Jesus Lord. They say, I believe in Him. I've prayed the magic prayer. Now, that would be good, wouldn't it? But oh, what a compromised gospel has been put out there that never touches the need of the heart. And so Jesus says, why not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. There has got to be a fruit of a divine work in the heart, because you and I can't do his will in our own strength, can we? That's the whole point of salvation. So we were talking about today, how God needs to work in us, and we need to let him. We're the branches, and he's the vine. He's got the life. The only thing that can produce fruit is him in us. So here we are. Here are people who think they're doing right, who think they can do all of these things. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Wow, I don't know whether they did or just thought they did. But you've got all kinds of people who spend their lives in churches. They will make a profession of being followers of Jesus, and not only in the view of others, but in their own minds, they are believers expecting to go to heaven when they die. And here's Jesus saying, no. Just let that settle in. Is that what it takes? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. What an amazing thing for Jesus to say. Oh, how we invest so much in appearance. But you see, God doesn't look on the outward appearance. That's what man does. God looks at the heart. And he's looking for a people that he can call into that narrow way. Oh my God, what a horrible thing it is to imagine that somebody could say, I'm a Christian. I go to such and such a church. I went forward. I accepted Jesus. You know, the usual formula. And yet, nothing really changed. Nothing down here. It's all an outward profession. And somehow, because of the deception of Satan, they are able to live out their lives, die, expect to go to heaven, and find out only then that they're not. What a tragedy. You know, Jesus was asked on one occasion, are there a few that be saved? Only a few people going to be saved? He said, enter into the narrow gate. Many will try and not be able. Think about that. People who actually want to come to the Lord. There's some part of them that wants to come, and yet they're not really able to come God's way. This is a serious matter. And think about the worst, the most thought-provoking, heart-rending example of all that we've used many times over the years, and it comes from the title of the ministry, The Midnight Cry. When Jesus used the custom, I think we mentioned this recently, but Jesus used the custom of these friends of the bridegroom, the maidens. Anyway, there were women that were literally to go out and meet the bridegroom, conduct him into the beginning of the whole ceremony. And it was something that happened at night, and so they needed light. And Jesus said, five of them were wise and five were foolish. Well, what was the difference? They all had lamps. Everyone was there for the right purpose. Everyone even had a lamp. From the outside, everything looked valid, looked genuine. But when the time came, the foolish ones, they hadn't taken any oil. And there they were, unable to fulfill the purpose. They had everything on the outside, but they didn't have what it took for that light to shine. My God, what an amazing, and of course the worst thing about that was, it was too late at that point. That's the sobering thing about this truth. You've got so many people that the devil has somehow been able to deceive in one way or another, through false doctrine, you name it, or something in their lives that hasn't ever been surrendered. The devil has been able to keep people in such darkness and such deception that they only find out when it's too late. You know, some of you remember years ago at one of the conventions, Brother Thomas was preaching on this, and I guess in one sense it was a little bit amusing, but boy, did the Lord really shine a light on that point. He was preaching on the closing of the door. And we had a couple, as I recall it, we had a couple of brothers from South Carolina who came into the meeting late, and they walked up to the door and started to open it, and a puff of wind sucked the door open. And so they stepped on through and stepped in, and the door and the same wind whipped the door shut behind them, bang. And just as that happened, they heard Brother Thomas say, and the door was shut. Whew. Talk about God putting a, you know, making a point. But I'll tell you, it's not a joke. Because there is a coming a day when all hearts will be fixed. Every destiny will be set. And I can't think of anything worse than for somebody to be around the people of God in all our imperfections. We got them. But to hear the message and somehow to miss out. Can you think of anything worse? The devil's intimidated me like crazy to preach this, but it's got to be preached. The truth has got to be spoken. Because there's a heart of God that reaches out. You read the books of Corinthians and you'll discover that what Paul was dealing with, all manner of sin, all manner of problems, false teachers coming in, he warns them about another spirit, another gospel, another Jesus, and the devil sending out his servants like angels of light. The power that Satan was beginning to exercise to infiltrate the church, believers who hadn't given up, supposed believers hadn't given up their sins. And Paul's, you know, in one place he says, I'm travailing again in birth because of you. I've given my life. I've laid down my life so that you can belong to him. And now I'm concerned. Are you really? I think that's a question that needs to be asked. What Paul said at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 13 is kind of what came to me. And I'm just going to read it, and I don't know how the Lord's going to develop it. But Paul is concerned. I mean, he's gone through all the truth about how God used him, what God did to verify the message, and how he preached it with all that he had, and yet all these deceiving voices would come in, and all these issues, and it raised a question in his mind. And so, in verse 5, he says, "Examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not realize that Christ Jesus is in you, unless, of course, you fail the test? Examine yourselves." So there is a responsibility on the part of an individual to say, am I really a Christian? How easy is it to come along and come in and sort of try to be a Christian? There's some effort, and yet you never quite get in. Jesus speaks of passing from death to life. There, like there's, it's like going through a door. And you literally, at one moment, you are in the realm of death, headed for destruction. But then there is a work of God, and there is an agreement, a surrender to that work of God, and suddenly you're stepping over here, and you have passed from death to life. But every person is responsible for themselves before God. There will be no secondhand Christians in the kingdom. You can't say, my parents knew the Lord and I went along with them. I'm good. Every individual is going to have that divine encounter with Jesus Christ where they pass from death to life. There's no way around it. Now you think about the example that Jesus gave, the parable of the sower, and how simple that picture is, but how profound. Where you see on the one hand a sower going out to scatter seed, and of course he scatters some on hard paths where people have walked and naturally it doesn't grow. But then there are three other places where he sows seed. One of them is on rocky soil where there's a little bit of soil on the surface, but down underneath it's hard. And then he goes to another place and he sows it, but along with the stuff that sprouts up, there are thorns that come up and you don't get any kind of crop. And it's only on the fourth kind, the good soil, where there's a crop that's produced. And Jesus explains it. There are people who hear the message of the gospel and they respond quickly. Oh, wow, that's great. But what happens is, Jesus said, when trouble comes, when you start having to pay the price, you start realizing what it really is involved. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. How is Satan overcome? By the blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and what? Love not their lives so much as to shrink from death. Oh, I didn't know about that. You see what's going on with hard places down under there where the roots can't go out and get any moisture? You've got places down in people's hearts and wills that will not yield. What they're doing is serving self. And what's going on when they hear this message of eternal life? Praise God, that's wonderful. And what they're thinking about is, I've got a chance to live forever. It's self saying, my prospects are not limited to what I can get out of this world. I believe this message and I'll be a little bit religious and I'll be a good person and I'll get to go to heaven and self will get to gratify itself forever and ever. And it's complete blindness and hardness of heart. I'll tell you, there's going to have to be a surrender. And we've said these things many times. But I sense the Lord wanting to challenge people. Have you ever surrendered? I'm glad for everyone that comes. I'm glad for everyone that hears. But here's Paul writing to a Christian church and saying, examine yourselves. Is that wrong to say that? What a tragedy it would be for someone to come here and go along and say, I'm trying to live a better life, I'm trying to do this, I'm trying to do that. But have you ever really entered in? Has Christ become your Lord? So many examples in Scripture, but one of them, of course, is the so-called rich young ruler. Here was a man who was much blessed in the world, and yet there was something about him that wanted to please God, and he had obeyed God as much as he knew. And so he comes to Jesus and said, what do I lack? I've heard you talk about this eternal life. What do I lack to have that? And of course, Jesus told him about the commandments. He said, I've observed all those from the time I was a boy. What else? What do I lack? There's only one thing. Sell what you have, give it to the poor, come, take up your cross and follow me. So what was the problem? That was his God. Folks, for those who hear the message of Christ that demands that we surrender our lives to him, and they'll go along up to a point, what's really happening is there is an area that is your real God. There is an area where you are going to do your own will, and what you're saying is, I know that Jesus died because of this, but I'm going to cling to this. This is more important than Jesus. Folks, if there is anything in your life that's more important than serving Jesus, then you are lost. And you need him. And it's not just, I don't believe the Lord is giving out this to scare people in the wrong sense. It's not, he's not giving it out to cause somebody who's a believer, who's struggling, to suddenly say, oh my God, maybe I'm not. I'll tell you, if there is something in you that wants to serve God and you're struggling, God's put that want in you. And you look to him. Yes, we are works in progress. Yes, we need the Lord. Yes, salvation is an ongoing thing. But there's a difference between somebody who has surrendered their life into God's hands and his spirit has come to reside on the inside and someone who is trying to be a Christian. There's no such thing as trying to be a Christian. The only way you and I can become followers of God is to let him do a supernatural work in our hearts. And we all know the scripture that talks about Nicodemus. He was an important man, a ruler among the Jews. In fact, he helped bury Jesus, so I believe the Lord touched him, don't you? After Jesus had died on the cross, he was one of the ones that helped bury him. But he came to Jesus, snuck in at night, and Jesus said, unless you are born again, you can't see, you can't enter the kingdom of God, you can't see the kingdom of God. He made two different statements. And of course, he had no idea what Jesus was talking about. Can a man enter his mother's womb again and be born? It's not the number of births in that sense. Folks, every one of us was born with a life that animates these physical beings. We are living beings who happen to live in these bodies. We already have been born, but there is the reality is flesh and blood. What we were born in Adam can never be a part of that kingdom. Following Jesus is not a matter of coming in and conforming your life to a religious culture, embracing beliefs, all of those things. It's absolutely a birth that comes from above, where we present ourselves and we are his, and we surrender all of our needs, all of our sins, all of our inabilities, every issue of our lives, and say, my life no longer belongs to me. I hand it over to you for you to do in me the only thing that will enable me to be a part of that one day. You're going to have to plant your spirit, your life in my heart. It's going to have to be there. And I'll tell you, that's the key. If God has done that to you, there's going to be something in you that even when you're struggling, even when you're going through periods of time, there's something there that won't let you just keep on going forever. There's something in you that will respond when God shines his light. Doesn't the word go on and talk about how those who do evil do what? In John chapter 3? What is somebody whose heart is still attached to this world and to their life and their earthly desires? They love light, right? No, they hate the light. They won't come to it. But those who are the Lord's, even though we have needs, we're going to see things we don't like, but yet there's something in us. What is that? God has put something. It's not just information in the mind, not just human willpower. It's God has planted His divine life in the heart. And there is something that holds those who have given their hearts to Him. Have you? Has that transaction ever taken place? Folks, we need the Lord. I don't even know how to preach this except to put it out there and say, if there is anything in you that wants the Lord, but you're not sure. Well, in the first place, if there's a genuine desire in you for the Lord, you need to take heart. Because you wouldn't have that if God hadn't put it there. And that's an awfully good indication that God loves you and wants you to come to Him. I'll tell you, people who harden their hearts. I remember Brother Thomas talking about a man that he talked to one time and tried to witness to him. And the man told him about an incident in his youth where he had just run up on some philosophy that was atheistic, whatever it was, and something had happened. He had embraced that. And he had embraced it in such a way that from that moment on, he had no desire whatever. You could talk to him. There was nothing in here that reached out, nothing that wanted the Lord. Folks, if there's something in anybody here who is unsure, who doesn't know how to answer Paul's question, if there is something in you, God is calling your name. And our destiny rests upon our response when God reaches out. Is this the truth? Your destiny rests upon that response. God's not going to just pick you up and plunk you in the kingdom. He wants a heart that reaches out and says, God, I need you. I acknowledge my sin. I acknowledge my need. I don't come because I'm trying hard. I don't come because of this or because of that. I come as a broken, lost sinner who has no power to help himself or herself. I come as somebody who is unworthy. I need one thing, and that one thing is mercy. But I've heard the good news that you come, that Jesus won it all. He won it all, didn't He? He did everything that was necessary for me to become your child and live with you forever. And so I hand my life over to you. I've said this before in different ways. You and I don't need a tune-up. We don't even need an engine overhaul. We need an engine replacement. If all you've got is Adam, I don't care what you do, you're going to fall short. I need Him. And I know there's other people who have experienced what I have. I won't go into the details again, but that one time in college when I let go. I stopped trying, but there was something down here that I knew that I knew. Finally, when I stopped pouting, I just said, okay, Lord, I surrender. I'm just coming on your terms. I'm trusting you no matter what. How did that happen? Was there some goodness in me that did that? No, there was something down here that God put there. That's what's going to bring us through, folks. I don't know what we're going to face as believers. But folks, if you are not, if you can't answer this question aright, what happens if you examine yourselves and say, I'm not sure, or I just haven't really come through. I'm holding on to this. I'm holding on to that. This is one area I just can't quite let go. Are you going to cling to something for which Jesus died and somehow hope that He'll accept you? Say it's one thing for us to wrestle and for us to look to God for power to overcome areas of our lives. But where's your heart? Which side is your heart on? Are you one that comes to the light that says, "Oh God, I want you to show me"? You know, you read the whole book of John, 1 John. I'm not going to go through it, obviously. I think we've said just about enough of what we need to say. But the whole book of 1 John was written so people could know that they knew. They could know that they were the Lord's. And one of the first things he talks about is coming into the light, walking in the light. That those who don't walk in the light, those who are trying to skirt around and trying to protect self in some secret way and hanging on to their own goodness and their own efforts and never really letting go, they're never willing to come to the light and say, "God, show me the truth." And I'll tell you, if you've got a heart that wants the truth, that's a pretty good sign. If you've got a heart that has a heart-level loving connection with others who have been born of His Spirit, that's a pretty good indicator too, isn't it? And you go through and you will see all these things. But you see, you come into chapter 3, I believe it is, and you'll find out there's somebody who just continues to live a life that's indistinguishable from the world. They claim to be Christians. They come in here, and yet they'll go out. And they'll run with the same people. They will do the same things. They will go to the same places. And their life just continues to serve their flesh, their self. And all you see is somebody that's part of the world. That person doesn't know the Lord. And my prayer today, and I don't believe it's my prayer. Say, I fought some of this. But I believe it's the prayer of Jesus Himself, knowing even if He doesn't come today or doesn't come in the next little bit, and we live out our lives and we die, this question is still 100% relevant. There is no purpose in this world existing except for you to surrender your life and be made into a new creature, be born of His Spirit and changed so that we become like Him. I understand that's a process, but if you fall short of that, you have missed everything. What's it worth to have Jesus? Everything. If there is one thing in your life, for that one man, it was his riches. You remember what Peter said? Who then can be saved? And what was Jesus' answer? With man, it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And if what's holding you back is looking at your own inability in your own life, Jesus didn't come for righteous people. He came for sinners. You qualify. If you're in need, God has the power through Christ to save you from the uttermost. Don't you look in the mirror and say, that's a reason for me to hold back. I just can't really believe He could save somebody like me. Look at what I've done. Look at what I am. You're the one He came to save. Oh, praise God. There's a joy that fills His heart to be able to reach down to the lowest of the low and pull Him out. If He can save Saul the Jew, He can save you. But I just pray today that God will touch somebody's heart. And His promise, there are promises in the Word about seeking Him. Folks, if there is something that He has put in your heart that's a feeling of need, a desire, whatever it is, that's Him drawing you, Him working in you to bring you to that place, you have every right to seek Him from your heart, to help you, to bring you through, to do whatever it's needed, whatever's needed. You will seek me and find me when? When you search for me with all your heart. God has promised to meet a seeking heart. And if this question is not one you can answer, then I would say before God, you seek Him from your heart until He brings you to that place. Think of the one who wrote these words. And his testimony was, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him against that day. That's the kind of confidence that God wants. It's not a confidence in me, I'm a good person, I'm good enough, and I've earned my way. It's I have let go, and he has saved me. And to him be all of the glory. That's what he wants for every person who hears his word. Don't you dare stop short. If you can't answer the question that Paul asked, I would call on you. In the name of Jesus, he would call upon you. Seek him with the depths of your heart until God bears witness. What does the word say? The Spirit bears witness with our hearts, with our spirits, that we are children of God. That's not a feeling. That's not a feeling of euphoria. But I'll tell you, there's something that's down here that's real. When we have peace with God, when the war is over, and we stop fighting for self, we lay down our arms and we give him our lives, and he comes in and he sits on the throne that's in your life and in your heart. There's something that happens. There's a peace that comes in that's real. And there's a witness in our own hearts that we have let go and we belong to him. And there's a witness on his part. When he gives us his spirit, that's the witness that we are his. And his promise is he will never leave you, never forsake you, never stop working. All the things that you see that are wrong, he is well able. He is able to save completely those who come to God by him. Why? Because he ever lives to pray for you. We have an awesome Savior. But I've got to come back to this thing. You have the right. Examine yourselves whether you are in the faith. If that raises a fear and a concern in your heart, I would call upon you to seek him with all of your heart today. There is nothing more important. You know, I had this one simple illustration. Suppose we were all in an airplane, a large airplane, and flying somewhere above the clouds, and every one of us was, it was understood that every one of us, sooner or later, was going to have to jump. Okay, well, it's obvious that we need some help if we're going to do that. We need a parachute. Well, your parachute better work. When you jump is not the time to find out that your parachute doesn't work. And the devil is in the parachute manufacturing business. It's called religion. And woe to the person that says, I know who the manufacturer of mine is. I'm in the right denomination, the right church, the right preacher, the right this, the right that. I've done it. I don't need to examine this thing. I'm good. And then you jump out and it fails. This is the time to be sure. Today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. I believe there's somebody, I don't know, this is in God's hands. But if you have never entered in, if you've never crossed that divide, if you've never been born of his spirit, you need to cry out to him until he answers. He will give you the faith you need. He'll give you the ability to repent, but you're going to have to respond. You have a part to play, and if it's not in your heart to do it, and you're holding back on something that's the real God of your life, you're going to have to come to a place where you're willing to let all of it go. And put your hope in him. And I'll tell you, when you do, he will make you his child. I just pray for anyone who hears this and doesn't have a good answer to Paul's question, that God will just do whatever it takes to bring you to that place where you let go and let God have your life. There are so many things that people value and they seek in this world. Could anything possibly be more important? It's appointed to men once to die, and after this, the judgment. I wonder how many people are going to be standing there looking back and realizing there was a time when God spoke and They held back. They were trying to hold on to this. It was something that held them back. That's the devil's business, to manufacture a reason for you to not step forward. But I'm going to listen to my Savior. I'm going to put my hope and trust in one who loved me enough to die for me, unworthy though I am. It's worth everything to be born again. And I just pray that God will just take this word. You have the right to call upon Him, and the moment you call upon Him in heart, faith, with God's power helping you, I'm not talking about some big experience necessarily, but there's going to be a transaction that happens between you and God. Being born is an event, isn't it? Passing from death to life is an event. We need to make sure that we have made that transaction. We have crossed that divide. And I just pray that anyone who hears this and is struggling to answer that, as I say, you call upon God until He answers, until He gives you peace and the witness in your heart that you belong to Him. You're in God's hands. Praise God.